Lord, you have saved. If we call upon your name, we and our families will be saved. So we cry out your name, El Shaddai.
Let's sing that song, I Bless Your Name. No matter what situation we're in, the greatest thing you can do is worship Him. When you worship Him, the praises go up, the blessings come down, saints. We do want to greet the saints that come from Banbridge. God bless you, brothers. It's good to see you. I want to send warm greetings to Brother Barry, Sister Rebecca. They've been here before. To those who don't know Brother Barry, Brother Barry is the pastor of Hickory Bible Tabernacle in North Carolina. He's somebody who travels all around. You know, he's a real, real brother that labors tremendously in the Lord. We have a few of these we'll give out in at lunchtime about the famine in Africa and just the different missions work that's going on. I'm sure Brother Barry will update us as he goes along. But it's so good to be with them. They've got their son here, Lucas, as well. It's good to meet him. Anybody here that's here for the first time, please feel at home. This has come to one more song here. I want to give the time to the Word today. I'm sure you're expecting like me. You know, I have my needs. I have things I desire the Lord to minister to me. I really need a word in due season in various aspects of my life. I'm sure that you do too. And we've come unto this place, the house of healing. And may the Lord pour forth the balm of Gilead into whatever situation that we find ourselves in. So no matter what your circumstances are, let's forget about it now. Let's leave what's out there. Let's enter into the spirit of worship as we sing about Paul and Silas when they worshiped the Lord and the Lord broke the chains and set them free from the condition that they were in. And I'd say that would be tremendous advice no matter the circumstances that we're in. Let's sing this song. We give over to Brother Barry to take his liberty in Jesus' name.
In prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loose, their chains were loose,
and they were free.
I bless your name. Oh, I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the love,
the
truth and the way. I bless. We bless you, Lord.
I bless you.
Midnight hour, if you should find you in a pain, then in your mind, reach out and pray.
Defy the
chain,
will
you find them at fall? I bless your name.
Good to be in God's house this morning. We greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus and bring you greetings from our family back in the States and from our assembly in Hickory, North Carolina. Before we begin this morning, let's have a word of prayer and let's just bow in His presence this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege and an honor to gather in Your name, in Your house, with Your people. And Lord, this is Your morning. This is Your weekend, Lord. Amen. We give it all to You. Amen. We ask and pray that You come among us, Lord, in a special way, in a personal way, as only the Holy Spirit can, Lord, to take the Word and apply it to every heart and every soul. Lord Jesus, You are our counselor. You are our advisor, Lord. You are our comforter, and You are our teacher. And so we just give ourselves now over to You and ask that You would just come and anoint the Word to every heart. I pray, Lord, that You'd bless each family that's represented here today. And Lord, there are needs that are represented among us today that I would never know about, Lord. I don't know the lives and the hearts of the people, Lord, but we know that there's always a word in due season for your family. And so we just ask and pray now that you administer mightily to each and every one, Lord, we pray. Forgive us of our offenses and our sins and our weaknesses, Lord. And we ask and pray in Jesus Christ's name that you would just take complete control for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you. Well, let's bring up our first screen there, if you don't mind, folks. And let's just take our Bibles. And before you're seated this morning, we'll ask you to read in Proverbs chapter 24. And we'll read from verse 3 down to verse 6. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3. We're going to look at this verse over the next couple of services and just trust that the Lord will help us to give understanding to this. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, just as you're seated this morning, and just as we begin, let me just say a couple of brief comments here. And I know this is not a regular service day for you, and so I'm just going to try to be as brief as I can. Appreciated the opportunity to be here one time before, and I'm always glad to be able to come back to Ireland. It is the land of my forefathers, as I think I mentioned to you last time, so I feel very much at home here. And with the weather, and you know, some of you people think the weather is terrible. I call it normal. And so, am always thankful for this opportunity to come over. But as much as I love Ireland, my wife loves it more. And I think someday I'll be coming over as a visitor to visit her when she lives over here. She just really, really loves the country of Ireland. And so we're glad to have her here today. And then my youngest son, Lucas, is with us today. Now, I wanted to show you this picture here of our family. It's one of the most recent pictures of our family that we have to show you all together. And it's a rare occasion when we're all together. But this was at the wedding of my son, Peter. Over on the left-hand side here, he's the young man over on the left side, and his wife Rachel, and they were talking to us about where they would have their honeymoon. It was in March of this year, and they were asking where should they go on their honeymoon. And the first place we both said, of course, was Ireland. Where else would a person go but Ireland for their honeymoon, right? And so they came over to Ireland, but they were only in Dublin for a day or two, and spent a brief amount of time here. So they were going to come and visit you at the church, but their schedule just didn't allow them to do that. So they asked me today to greet you and say that the next time they come back to Ireland, because everybody who comes back. And they said that they would like to be able to come and visit sometime. And that's Sister Becky's parents in the front row there. And then my son Andrew and his wife Rebecca. And then that's Lucas and Stephen over on the other side over there. And I have to tell you that there's been a change in my, not only in my life, but in my ministry as well, because now I have two women in my life, two special girls in my life. And here's Eliza Kate, and she's my granddaughter, first granddaughter. God gave us four boys during our early years and then gave us a beautiful granddaughter, and so we're just delighted about Eliza Kate, and then she will have a little brother coming up in a couple of months, so we're just excited about him coming as well. But this is the day that Peter got married, just in last March. So we are thankful for God's blessing on the family, and we appreciate God's goodness to us. Now, let me just give you a little introduction here this morning, and we'll just go as long as the Lord will allow us to go. If you want to turn those lights off, that's okay. If you can see better, That's okay. I can see here, okay? And everything that I'm going to show you today is going to be on the board. So, if that's better, you just go ahead and turn the lights off, okay? I want to say a couple of points here, four points that will help us to get established here this morning. First of all, I want to say this, that ministers' homes are not perfect. My home is not perfect. Brother Andrew's home is not perfect, even though I've only been there one time. I know his home is not perfect because there are imperfect people who live there, right? We had a brief little look into Brother Branham's life in some of the stories he tells about himself and his own life. And he had teenagers. He had problems in their lives. And one of Billy Paul left home, as we know, and left home on not so good terms. You know the story about Sister Rebecca. Perhaps for the first 2 years of her life, she cried constantly. She cried night and day for two solid years in those early years when Brother Branham was having young children. And they did everything they possibly could to try to get her to stop crying. You can imagine now, every day, night and day, she cried for 2 years. And finally, Brother Branham was driving along the highway one time, and God told him, he said, take Rebecca and go out in the field. And Brother Branham took her out in the field. And he said, now, Satan, he said, it's time for you to take your hand off this little girl. And he said, leave her in the name of Jesus Christ. And she stopped crying then after two solid years. Brother Branham had a lot of frustrations in his home. He had visitors constantly, visitors from all over the world, visitors who came night and day, visitors who followed him on their vacations, visitors who were in desperate situations. They were dying. They were beyond the help of any medical facility at all. And Brother Branham had lots and lots of stresses in his house. And as a result, they went through many things. We go through many things in our daily life and in our homes. And it's important to understand that when our children grow up in the pastor's house, when our children grow up, they are watched and observed by everybody in the church. And no matter what they do, somebody in the church is watching our children. And so they not only have to, they have to grow up and deal with their own experiences and their own walk with God, but they have to remember that they're an example for all the other children in church, whether they want to be or not. I will tell you something, that there is no role in the world like a pastor's wife. There is no job in the world like a pastor's wife, because she knows most things that go on in the church, and she knows most of the problems that happens in the church. But she has to come in and look like she knows nothing about anything in the church. And she has to do that year after year after year. And I will tell you, it takes a special person to be a pastor's wife. God bless me with a wonderful helpmate in being a pastor's wife. And I thank God for Sister Becky every single day. And I mean that with all my heart. And I will tell you something, that as good as she is and as good as we try to be, our home is not perfect. And you don't need to say amen, but I know that it's true. But I will tell you this too. Your home is not perfect either. And everybody said, you know why? Because you're human. We are all human, right? We're all fallen creatures. We all have a past. We all have a history. We all have experiences. We all had an upbringing. And you people are all from different cultures and different places in the world. And you're trying to, do things right. You're trying to be as spiritual as you can and all the rest of it. But, we're human. And so, therefore, many times you would not want to take your home and put it as a model for a perfect home. I don't think anybody here would be. I wouldn't. I wouldn't do that. But by the grace of God, we're becoming something that we are not now. But we are becoming something that God has intended. And that's what's very important for us. Two more things to remember. Teaching on the family matters and the things that we're going to be talking about this weekend is not separate from the message. It's not something different or something new or something apart from the body of truth we find in the Bible. Because your character, Brother Branham taught us, is the only thing that we're going to take with us when we leave here. Isn't that right? Your character is the only thing. And much of the development of godly character, especially in children, and the character that we have that is heaven-bound, is developed and molded and shaped in your home. That's where most things happen in your lives. And God uses the family, and God uses your marriage, and God uses raising children, and God uses your parents and grandparents to shape you in one way or another. And it's not by accident that that happens. So when we talk about family matters, it's not something that's outside of the economy of God. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show you early here how important it is for God who set up generations to teach those that are coming behind us the things that we have learned ourselves. Excuse me. The other thing that I want to mention to you, and this is something that may seem obvious, but boys and girls are different. Boys and girls are different. Society and culture wants to put them all in the same category, if you like. But boys and girls are different. Now they say that girls can go out and get an education, and boys can get an education. Girls can get a degree. Boys can get a degree. Girls can hold any job. Boys can hold any job. It's virtually the same in many areas of life. You can even go into stores now and look at clothing. And you have to try to figure out which is the boy's clothes and which is the girl's clothes. And in many cases, it doesn't matter. I was looking at a shirt the other day. Lucas and I were in a store, and I was looking at a shirt, and I was saying, "My, that's a nice shirt. You know, it's kind of a nice color, you know, and so forth." And finally, Lucas, he was just patient. He said, "Dad, it says for her." And I'm looking around and said, "Well, show me the him section. You know, get me out of here. Show me the hymns." But in a lot of places, you have to look to tell the difference, right? Now, I will say this to you, that I think today we have a problem in our society, which is becoming more common all the time. And that is, you see very effeminate men. And I've noticed it much more here in Ireland this trip than the last trip. And everybody's wearing the pride, Ireland pride symbols. You see that on the shirts and on their banners and so forth, and the rainbow symbol that they have. You know what I'm talking about? And I've seen that much, much more this trip. Just in a few days I've been here. We've only been here 48 hours, but I've seen lots and lots of this Ireland pride thing that's around in the city here in Dublin. And it's just amazing. But this is not a problem that's confined just to Dublin. It is a problem worldwide. And it is that way because the scripture says it will be that way. Amen. Jesus promised, as it was in the days of Sodom, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So we're living in a time when that is going to be evident, and there's nothing you're going to do to take it away. But I will warn you, and I will advise you to guard yourself against those spirits that will try to come and attach themselves to you, as young people especially, because those spirits are very strong. Amen. And don't think for a moment. Don't think for a moment that this does not affect us who follow the message of the hour. It truly does. It truly does. So don't think that this that you are exempt from this or you're above this because you follow the message of the hour. That is not true at all. And so you had to be very careful and you had to be very guarded because of the time that we live in. So boys and girls are different. God made them different, and God wants to keep them different. And you as moms and dads, you need to keep that in mind because that is a very powerful force that's focusing in our time that we're living in. Let's go back to our text now. Let's take a look at it here. Here is the Amplified version of that same verse that we just read. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house built. A house meaning not just the literal physical house, but a life, a home, and a family. We determined, my wife and I, when we were young, when we were newly married, that we wanted to have not only a house, but we wanted to have a household for God. Amen. That was our desire. There's a difference, folks. You can buy a house, and you can have a physical place to live, but having a household for God is different than just having a house. And by understanding, it is established on a sound and good foundation. And by knowledge shall its chambers of every area be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now you know that in your house, in all the rooms in your house, something different is done. In your bedroom you would sleep. In your kitchen you would make food. In your living room you would spend time together, right? In your workshop you would do some work there. There are different places that you do different things in your house. Just like in our house we would say that there are different things that happen, and they're in life. We would say there are, in our family life, there are different things that happen to us. There are times when we're just newly married, and then we have little children, and then we have teenagers, and then we see our children getting married, and then the good news is we have grandchildren after them. And so in every area of your house, they can be filled with precious and pleasant riches. And a wise man is strong and is better than a strong man, and a man of knowledge increases and strengthens his power. So a wise man is better than a strong man. Okay? Just because a man is strong doesn't mean that he's better than a man who uses wisdom. And for by wise counsel you can wage your war, and in the abundance of counselors there is victory and safety. The job of raising children is given to mom and dad. It's given to parents. It's given to two. Not one, but given to two. And the ideal situation is when both of them are working together and they're pulling in the same direction instead of pulling apart, right? And it's important for us to learn to do that, if we're not doing it now, for us to learn to do that. And in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. So it is good for us to gather all the advice and all the counsel, all the wisdom we can, because by wisdom a house is built, right? So godly counselors and the multitude of them is good advice. So that's why I think you have a godly pastor who would want somebody to come and talk to you about families and about raising children and about finances and about relationships, because we know that churches are, we are a family, right? You are a family as a church. But the church is only families that are separate who come together, and then they're called the family of God. So if our families are strong and we come together, we will be strong in church, right? So there is a natural connection between spiritual things and natural things when it comes to family. So let's take a look now, and here's another version of the first few verses here. This is the Common English Bible. By wisdom a house is built, by understanding it is established, and by knowledge rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant wealth. And a wise person is mightier than a strong one, and a knowledgeable person than a powerful one, and you should make war with guidance, and victory comes with many counselors. Amen. There were three things that a Hebrew father was responsible for, three things that, even though we do many things as fathers, there are three things that are our primary description or our mandate given by God. Number one, we are to teach our children responsibility and how to work. We are to teach our children that they should have a trade or a skill. They should have a means whereby they can work. God gave that responsibility to Adam in the beginning, didn't he? Now he said, Adam, you shall cultivate the earth. You're going to plant things in the earth in order to make a living for your family. He never told that to Eve, but he told it to Adam. The second thing that he did, we are given as fathers, we are to give correct preparation for marriage and the marriage relationship. We are to model before our children what a good marriage is. And thirdly, we are to give them an instruction by word and practice about the things of God. We are to model for them. We are to be an example of what it means to walk in relationship with our God. The first thing that Hebrew children learned was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That was the first thing that children learned. The first word that they used, that they learned as children, first word they were actually formally taught as children is the word for father. And all Israel wanted to know, they wanted to have their children know and generations to know that Father God was most important, and this is the essence of who we are. We are the children of Father God. We are children of Jehovah, right? Now, these responsibilities, I'm going to call them intergenerational responsibilities, okay? So these things are given to one generation, and their responsibility is to pass them along to the next generation. Amen. Do you believe that? Amen. Whether you believe it or not, it's very, very biblical. It is very biblical when God gives you anything that you are not just to keep it to yourself, but you are to pass it along to the younger generation that comes behind you. Now, I guess you could think of it this way. God could have made mankind on the earth in a lot of different ways. He could have made everybody born the same day. Everybody's birthday would have been the same day. I don't know, January 1st or something. God could have had everybody, all of us, born at the same moment in time. I don't know how he would have done that. But God can do anything, right? But he could have had everybody born the same way. That way we all would have been children together. And then we all would have been teenagers together. and ruin the world. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. And then we all would have been young adults together, and we all would have gotten married together, and we all would have grown old together, and then we all would have died. God could have done that, right? Just made a bigger earth and put us all on it the same way. But he didn't do that. You know the way he did it? He had a man and a woman come first, and they had children. And from them came more children. And from them came more children. And so when God set it up, he did it like this, that he had an older person here, and he always had somebody younger behind them. And then there's somebody younger behind them and somebody younger behind them. So remember now that no matter what age you are, there's somebody older than you and there's somebody younger than you. So the idea is that you're able to be influenced by somebody who's older, who has more experience and been on the path a little longer than you have, but that you're also able to influence somebody who's coming behind you. Right? Now, listen, kids, we got a lot of kids here, right? I was amazed at how many. Brother Andrew warned me, and he said, we got a lot of kids. He was right. He was right. We got a lot of kids here. Now, let me tell you something. God arranged it. You kids, listen to me now. This is the moment that you need to be listening. God arranged it so that you would have parents who are older than you. They've been on this road a little longer than you have. They've had more experiences, they've had more trials, they've had more victories, they've had more things happen to them than you have so far. They're farther up the road. And God arranged it so that they were ahead of you. You're not in the lead. Kids, you're not in the lead. You're not in control. You're not the one that should tell your parents the best way, because they probably have a better idea about the best way than you do. And all the children said, now that wasn't the children. All the children said nothing. See, the children, they don't like that. They don't like that at all. They thought they were on top of the pile, right? Until I came. Everybody all right? The parents are all right. I know they're all right. Now let's take a look at this. Just so that we're all together, I need you to understand this phrase, intergenerational responsibility. And that word inter is a Latin word for between. So between the generations now, this is how God arranged it. And I want to show you some Bible verses here. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul was speaking to Timothy. And he said, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul teaching Timothy, the things you have heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men. You see what he's saying? I'm teaching Timothy so that Timothy would teach others who come behind him, right? Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That means that Timothy, you're getting it from me, but your responsibility is to not only know what I know, but also to teach others who are coming behind you as well. Titus chapter 2, here's Paul again. He's teaching Titus to do this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in the faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women. Now, this word aged is an important word for you to understand. It is not necessarily old. God is not saying, Paul is not saying that the old men or the old women. But the word aged here, it means women and men who by reason of experience and by reason of years of service and by reason of their maturity have had a good experience with God. They've had lots of experience with God and are still serving God. This is not this is not a young person. This is not somebody in their teenage years or in their 20s. This is somebody who is experienced. This is somebody who's learned some things. This is a person who's walked this road many years. Okay? And an aged man is to be this way, and an aged woman, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach, watch now, the women, the aged women, they should be this. So verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. The primary responsibility for teaching young women falls on the aged women. It doesn't say for pastors to teach the young women. They will learn under his ministry, but they will grow specifically under the ministry of their aged women in the assembly. My wife is an aged woman. She is aged in this definition. I refer many people in my church who have problems, the girls and the young mothers, I refer them to her because she's got a lot of experience. We've homeschooled all of our boys, and we've raised four of them, or we're raising four of them. And she's got a lot of experience and still has a love for the Lord. She has a love for her husband, I trust, and I believe that she does. And I'm very thankful for that. And she's a person who exemplifies holiness. She's not a false accuser. She's a teacher of good things. We've witnessed that in many years. And so we can refer the young women to her because they can learn something from her years of experience. Right? Now watch. He says, verse 5, he's still talking about the aged women teaching the young women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's a pretty important and pretty strong statement. Because if this is not done and the women are not taught correctly, then the word of God is actually blasphemed. And blasphemy is a very serious problem with God, right? Verse 6, young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So what Paul is saying, he's saying to everybody, look at the words in yellow. The men, the aged men, the aged women, sorry, the young women, and then the young men, and you, thyself. In order to be able to teach somebody else, you have to have it yourself. There's nothing worse than somebody trying to teach you how to raise your children, and they're not even married, right? They've not even had children. Nothing worse. As you know, after a short while, you know they don't know what they're talking about. That's why we've always cautioned our children never to say, when I have kids, they're not going to act like that. Or they're not going to act this way in church. We've taught them, you shouldn't say that because you haven't had children. And God just might give you one that would be a terror in the church. And as soon as the opening prayer starts, it's, ah! Right? I said, you should never say that. Now, let's look at what Brother Branham said. Now we got to think. Now remember now, we're still talking about this intergenerational thing. Now we got to think of young people and we got children. So we got to think of the others that's coming on behind us, these young people and so forth, and a place for our children. Our daughters, we don't want them out in the world and these things like that. We want them girls raised like their mothers. And we've got to make arrangements for that. And if there is no tomorrow, we don't know that. If there is no tomorrow, we haven't been nothing but at the Master's business and founded our post of duty when he does come. I believe that part of the reason my wife is the way she is because of the teaching that her mother gave her. And now we have daughters-in-law, and now we have granddaughters and a grandson coming and so forth. So what God is saying and what Brother Branham is clearly saying to us is that we've got to think about this generation that's coming. So you parents today, you've got to think about your children and how they're doing. You got to think about the relationship in your house. You got to think about the relationships in your house. You have to think about those that are in your charge. Again, Psalm 48, let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about Zion, go round about her and tell the towers thereof. Look at all that God has done, in other words. And mark ye well her bulwarks, and consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. Are we together?
Amen.
Let's look at another one. Psalm 34, this is David. Come ye children, hearken unto me. And I, David, I, not mom. Hello? If you brothers think that it's mom's job to raise those children and teach them godly principles, you're wrong. Men are to be very much involved in the process of teaching their sons and their daughters. David said, come and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Solomon says this. There's as many places in the book of Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Amen. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. God set it up so that two parents would influence the generation that comes. Amen. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Now look, you are truly a mixed multitude of people. As I look around, I see people, you know, some of you are from Ireland, and some of you are from Africa, some of you are from the Russian-speaking countries, and you're from different backgrounds, different cultures. You're from different places on the earth and different influences. Excuse me. I need you to understand something this morning, that I'm not trying to make you like me. I'm not trying to make you like an American. I'm not an American anyway. I'm Canadian. But I'm not trying to make you like me. And I'm not trying to make you like Brother Branham. Or I'm not trying to make you like Brother Branham's family. I will tell you something. You wouldn't want to be like Brother Branham's family. The life that they had to live, you wouldn't want to be like that. And I'm not trying to make you like anybody else on the earth. And that's why I'm putting all these scriptures on the board, because I want you to be influenced by the Word of God as to how God wants you to live your life and conduct your family matters. According to the Word of God. Amen. Not according to my way. Not according to the American way. Not according to the Irish way. I need you to be influenced by God's Word. Alright? So that's what I'm trying to do here. But I know I've traveled to Africa many, many times in my life. I've been there more than just about anywhere else in the world. I love to go to Africa. I love Tanzania. It's one of my favorite places in the world to go. The second most frequented place I've ever been is in the Russian-speaking lands. And I know that their cultures are very different, the way fathers and mothers operate, the way they act, the way that they have their cultural setup in their families and in their tribes and in their cities and governments are all different. They are different in America, they're different in Russia, different in Africa. And I know this, that the revelation that you have is stronger than your culture.
Amen.
And you have to believe that. Who you are as a Christian is stronger than who you are as an African or as a Russian or as an Irishman, right? Even though you'll always, the color of your skin, your language, your accent, all of those different things are unique, and you'll always have that. You folks that have dark skin will always be dark skinned. I have a very pale skin, and I'll always have that. I've tried other things to do, but I can't do it. And I'll always be this way. I can never change that heredity. But my Christian experience helps me to rise above my heredity. Okay? And so therefore, we want to let the Word of God influence us in a greater way than our natural upbringing. And that's what you're called to do as Christians, because you're called out of your natural family and placed into the family of God. Therefore, the Bible becomes our guidebook, doesn't it? David said in Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which ye have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. David says, how did we know? Because our fathers told us. Amen. Verse 4, we will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He had done. All that I know because I have experienced it and my father told me. And everything that I have experienced, I'm going to show the generation to come. Verse 5, for He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Do you understand? There's an intergenerational responsibility given to every one of us. Now, let me say this. Brother Bram says in 1957, your attitude towards Christ will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your attitude towards Christ.
Amen.
And when we say your attitude towards Christ, that means your attitude towards church. That means your attitude towards the pastor. Right? That means your attitude towards reading your Bible. Your attitude towards the things of God. They will make a great impression on what your children will be. Your life that you live before your family will make an impression on what your children will be, because the Bible said He would visit the iniquity of the parents upon the children to the third and fourth generations. There was a man who you may not know, but he lived out in California, and he was a very successful businessman. He was a friend of Brother Branham and the group called the Full Gospel Businessmen, who sponsored Brother Branham to travel in many places around the United States. And they were a group of evangelical businessmen who came together and held meetings, and they sponsored Brother Branham outside of churches to come and speak many times. And this one brother had a very successful business in California. And when Brother Branham went there, Brother Branham went and toured this facility, the farms. They grew grapes and they made wine. And they were very successful. This man was very wealthy. And he told Brother Branham, he said, "I'm so grateful for what God has done for me." And he said, I'm so blessed. He said, "What God has done for me." And Brother Branham looked at him and he said, "Brother," he said, "even though you have done well," he said, "the blessing on this business Amen. Comes from your father.
Amen.
And the way he served God."
Amen.
He said, "That's why his family is blessed."
Amen. Amen.
Now, in my observation over the years, in my learning and my own experience, and I'm going to pass this on to you because that's my responsibility.
Amen. Amen.
And everything I've read and everyone I've talked to, and I've ministered to families all over the world, I have found that there are three components, or there are three things that are necessary to make strong Christian families. And here they are. I'm going to give you all three. I'm going to talk about one of them this morning. This afternoon we're going to talk about another one. Okay? Now, these are, I'm going to be limited, all right? I'm only going to, there's lots of other things perhaps that we could include. But here are three that I want to point out to you this morning. Every family has a legal system. This is a system that, or the discipline in our house. What kind of disciplines, what kind of boundaries do we have within our house? They're necessary. And in order for you to have a strong Christian household, you need to have a legal system. God did. And I went back in the book of Genesis and I looked and found how God established these three things in the among the first family in the Garden of Eden. You can see them all right there. I'll show you those in a moment. The second thing is that every family has resources. God gives us things. We came into the world with nothing. We leave with nothing. So everything we have because God gave us.
Amen.
We find that in the Garden of Eden. We find that even today. Your children, you never had when you were married, right? When you got married, you got a wife or you got a husband. You never had children. God gave you children as a result of the marriage, right? So everything you have in life is a resource. It's something that God's given you. And how we control that or how we handle that, those resources, depends on whether you're going to be blessed or not, okay? The third thing is that in a family, and a family itself is a relationship. And so how we relate to one another is very, very important. If we relate to one another well, if we know how to conduct ourselves in a godly way, then we are blessed, okay? And it's not only husband and wife, although that's the most important relationship, but our fathers and mothers to children, and then our grandchildren, and then our parents. And sometimes we think, well, you know, the fourth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days might be long upon the earth. And that is true. But that is not just a commandment for young children. As I showed you here, Sister Becky's parents are elderly. They're elderly now. And it is very important for us to honor them. Because now we are the ones who are moving into a position to take care of them more than what we ever used to. Because they're getting older, right? And so we find that the relationships we have in our family, they will tell a lot about you. And they will tell whether God is blessing you or not. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. And we're going to dwell on the first two over this weekend here. And we'll see how far we get in relation to the others. Okay. Now, let's talk about this first one, the family legal system or the discipline within a family. And this is very important here. Now, Moses wrote to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy, and these are commandments and statutes that he gave them prior to going into the promised land. He said, "These are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." So God has actually given them these instructions for the days that lay ahead. "That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all these statutes and commandments which I command thee." And here it is again. "Thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. You are the generation that are going to come into the promised land, all right? So now, therefore, everything that I teach you, I want you to teach your sons, and I want you to teach your sons' sons. I want you to teach your grandsons. Because you are the generation that are going to occupy the land that thy days may be prolonged. Now, how many know that we are the generation that God has brought into the promised land of the revealed word?
Amen.
Right? Our revealed word is not a physical place. Our revealed word is a land of God's open book.
Amen.
Right? You believe that?
Amen.
The Bible. And so therefore, as a result of that now, because you're in that land, therefore it's important for you to teach your sons and your sons' sons that they might be blessed. Now, let's look in the book of Genesis here. I told you I found these three in the book of Genesis, and let's look at what God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. God's already laid down the law. God has told us we can have great freedom, and we can have great liberty here in the Garden of Eden, but there is a boundary. There is a limit. There is a law. Right? Now remember something. Here's what your parents got to remember. That a law is not a law if there's no punishment. If there's no consequence for breaking the law, it isn't a law. It's just a suggestion. Right? And when God went and took Moses up on the mount, he didn't give him the 10 suggestions. He gave him the 10 commandments. Are you with me? Because a law is not a law if there is no punishment for violating that law. So Eve knew that, and she's telling that to the serpent there, and says, hey, God has said, you shall not eat of the fruit, eat of it, neither shall he touch it, lest you die. And the serpent lied unto her and said, oh, you surely not die, right? And that's where the problem came in the first place. There was an attempt to violate God's law. There was a spirit there that caused her to be influenced to violate God's law. And guess what? That nature is born in every child. To violate God's law. It's already born in them. Kids, you don't need to go anywhere to get that law. You don't need to go anywhere to get that spirit of disobedience. It's born in you. That's why you had to be born again.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And the Lord God said unto the serpent, when they violated God's law, there's a punishment or it isn't a law. When you violate my law, there is a consequence for that. That's God's principle. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head and bruise his seed. In other words, the serpent's status was never the same again. It was never the same again. Eve was never in the same place again. Adam was never in the same place again, physically and spiritually, because they had sinned, they had violated God's law, and God said, the day you eat it, you shall surely die. And guess what? We are still affected by that punishment that God gave. Because whether you believe it or not, you're dying. Every one of us are dying. Thank God for the rapture. Thank God for a new body that God's got for us on the other side, right? And he made provisions for us, even though that death affects everybody on the earth. And death is a consequence of violating God's law. And remember now, we're talking about the family discipline. And I want you to keep that in mind, because that's God's principle, that there is to be a boundary, there is to be a law within every family. Every family establishes laws, and if there are no consequences for violating the laws, then they're just suggestions. And the worst thing you can do is suggest things to your children, especially at a young age. Now, Johnny, go clean up your room. Johnny, I'd like you to go clean up your room. If you don't mind, when you get a chance, Johnny, I'd like you to go clean up your room. Johnny, I've told you 3 times now, go clean up your room if you don't mind. Johnny, if you don't clean up your room, you're going to have no supper. Now, Johnny, after supper, you go clean up your room. You know what? Johnny, clean up your room means nothing to Johnny, because Johnny's got there's no consequences for Johnny, right? Johnny's going to do it on his own terms. And the worst thing you can do is go to God on your terms. Worst thing you can do is go to Father God on your terms. Right? Because then you have a feeling like you're in control. And you never go to God saying, I'm in control. Lord, I want to come when I want to come. I want to repent when I want to repent. I want to make things right when I want to make things right. Don't ever go to God like that. Don't ever go to God and suggest a better way.
Amen.
Right? But when you have kids that are, they don't know where the boundaries are, they don't know where discipline is, they kind of say anything they want to their parents. And this is what Solomon means right here in Proverbs 29. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself. In other words, he's the one who's in control. He bringeth his mother to shame. It isn't going to go right. Now look here. Here's why I'm going to do this again. Everybody watch this. My arm here. I should have drawn this out, but I didn't draw it out. In other words, if mother's here and a child is here, and we leave that child alone, he's eventually going to wander around until he gets up here. Or at least he thinks he's up here. He's never going to be older than his mother, but he's going to act like he... Mom, you can't tell me that. Mom, don't say that to me. And all of a sudden, she's going to feel she's behind that child. And when that child gets more vocal and more loud and that child gets more aggressive, that mom's going to feel more intimidated all the time. And she's going to emotionally put herself back here, and this child is going to be up here. And that's a dangerous situation. And Solomon says that'll bring a mother to shame. Her mother will regret that day. So God then puts in two things for us to learn. That is the rod and reproof. They're two different things. Number one, the rod is physical discipline. The rod is not abuse, and it's important for us to understand that. The rod is not abuse, and reproof is correction, which gives wisdom. So it's important for a child to know why this punishment is coming, and it's important for them to understand, how can I avoid it in the future, right? And we're going to get that not just by brute force. We're not going to teach our children just by brute force and pain. We're going to have to teach them a better way. But there are times when, isn't it true, even as adults, we remember better when there's a little pain associated with it. When there's pain associated with the lesson, we don't forget those things too easily. Right? If you have financial troubles, and you've written a check that there was not enough money in the bank, and it bounced. You have bounced checks over here? In our country, we have, you know, checks that you can custom make and put whatever you want on the top of the check. Like, you can put Bible verses on them. You can put eagles. You can put Malachi 4 if you want. You can put your, you know, picture Brother Branham on the check. You can do whatever you want to. But you know what? Those checks bounce just as high as the secular checks. They bounce just as high as the heathen checks. They sure do. And when you have a financial problem and you bounce a check, or you're overdraft in your account, and maybe you get a fine of so much money, or the bank calls you and says you're overdrawn in your account and so forth, it's an embarrassment. And I know, you know, maybe your wife or child gets the phone call, or they open up the mail, they see that you know, dad has bounced another check. It's even more embarrassing then, right? And there's a little bit of pain associated with that. We remember so that we don't do it the next time. Now, let's look at this for a moment here. Because if we just have one and not the other, we're going to create an imbalance with this child. So if we say it's all rod, in other words, we're just going to spank these children and not teach them the right way, then these children are going to be submissive, but they're not going to know why. They're going to unemotionally just take the spanking and go on. They really don't know and they don't care. And I mean, it's just something else that we have to go through here. If we just say, all right, we're going to just have reproof. It's just all, we're going to speak to them. We're going to yell at them. We're going to scream at them. We're going to holler at them. We're going to, do that, loudly. Then we find that these children generally become defiant of authority. They generally learn how to talk back. Because no matter what happens, no one's going to spank me. Right? No, I'm never going to get any punishment for this. It's just going to turn into a shouting match. Okay? Now, some people, when I do this, some people say amen. And some people laugh. And some people just go, huh. That tells me a lot, too. But now remember now, God gave you two wings with which to discipline your family. Amen. The rod and the reproof. Now, let's look at it. Now, we find this in several different places there. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Amen. You don't really show the right kind of love if there is no discipline for the child. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Let me give you the same verse in another version here. This is the NIV. Those who don't correct their children hate them, but those who love them are careful to train them. I will tell you that time out is a very effective way to discipline your children. Because children really don't like time out. They really don't like it. Isn't that what prison systems are? Prison systems are time out. Right? And they say, okay, that's it. You've committed a crime. We're going to take you out of society. And we're going to put you over here. And we're going to let you have a time out. You can only do what we tell you to do. Now, they have time out without training. So children should never feel like they're in prison. But it's okay for them to have a time out, making sure they understand why they have this time out. And sometimes for your children, it might be just something very simple and say, Johnny, we do not talk to mommy that way. And because you did, you're going to have a timeout. Oh, how do I have a timeout? You're going to have a timeout. And if you get off that stool, you're going to have a longer timeout. Remember, you cannot say it as a law and then have no consequence for violating that law. So in other words, if you say you got 30 minutes on the stool, you got a timeout, and then you come back in 15 minutes and Johnny's gone. He's out on the street and he's playing around, you know, kicking the soccer ball around and football. And he's out there and he says, oh, there he goes again, that Johnny. What a guy. You know what? In the future, if you get Johnny to sit there 5 minutes, you're doing pretty good. So in other words, Johnny, he grows up, right? He grows up, and he goes on to a job. And the boss says, all right, I need you here at 9 o'clock. That's when we start. And Johnny rolls in at 9:15. Because, you know, I mean, it's just a suggestion. Because the way I've always learned it from authorities, and my authorities were mom and dad, the way I've always learned it is that it's kind of how I feel about the law. Try that for a while. Doesn't work. So you can see how God trains a child in the way he should go as a child, right? And if we have no correction, if we have no discipline for that infraction, then it's just really a suggestion, and that's a terrible thing. Now, here's the way David talked about the rod and staff. He said, and this is Psalm 23, you'll recognize it, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I know my Father is always with me. I know he's always there. And thy rod and thy staff, what do? They comfort me. I'm not afraid of the rod and staff. I'm not afraid of God's discipline. I thank God for the Father's discipline. I thank God because I know in the end of it, it's always something for my good. I've done the same thing that you probably have. I've said to my kids, hey, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. And my kids have said to me, well, Dad, don't do it. If it's going to hurt you more, don't do it. And pretty soon we learn that line doesn't work. But I realize that it's important for me to make sure my boys know where the boundaries are. It's important that they know that there are limits when it comes to their behavior. I know a family back in Virginia. I know a family who had an only child. And when a family has an only child, it can be very difficult for the family and for the only child when that child assumes that they will get whatever they want to. And this boy, you know, he grew up and he became very rebellious. He started to smoke and drink and do drugs and so forth. And his parents gave him warnings after warnings, but, you know, they never followed through on the warnings. And then eventually this boy got in trouble with the law. And so the parents then, rather than let the boy suffer the consequences of the law, they hired a lawyer to get the child off the charge. So the lawyer argued with the judge, and the judge dismissed the case. So the boy went free. Aha. So the boy says, all right, if I do something wrong, my parents are going to get me out of trouble, and I have no consequences for my behavior. So guess what happened? It happened again, and it happened again, and that family actually went bankrupt hiring lawyers to get that boy off from the charges that he incurred or that he got in trouble with the law, and so the lawyers were hired to get that boy out of trouble. So he knew no boundaries. He didn't know where to stop. He didn't know, he didn't know what his limits were at all. And finally, Finally, one night he was driving and he was completely drunk. He wound up going up a barrier very fast. He wound up going up a barrier and hit a telephone pole up, I think it said something like 12 feet in the air, and wrapped his car around this telephone pole. And he went into the court, and the family didn't have enough money to hire lawyers in that case right there. And the judge, finally, he met a place where the judge warned him and said, if you wind up back here in this court again, he says, you're going to be in trouble. Now, that boy, since then, has now turned his life around, and he's in medical school now. And he's doing very well. He's disciplined himself to study and so forth. And what he really needed was a knowledge of where the boundary is. Amen. And his parents never gave it to him. Amen. So by God's grace, God raised up somebody else to let him know where the boundary was. And if he didn't stop there, then he was going to be in real trouble. And so, but you know, in the outcome of the story, the boy turned his life around and he realized, okay, I've gone too far now. I need to come back. I could have killed myself. I could have killed somebody else. And wound up turning around and making something good out of his life. That should have started long ago in his early years. Okay? Now, let's look at this word boundaries now for a moment here. In Job chapter 1, you remember the story how the devil talked to God and said, how can I get at Job? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Listen to me, saints of God. When you're serving God and you're in his will, there's a measure of protection for you and your house. Amen. We refer to that very often as a token, right? When the token's applied, the death angel doesn't enter that house. And so there's a measure of protection for believers. And Job says, how can I penetrate that? How can I get beyond that hedge? Because a hedge is meant to separate two things that are not meant to come together. In Ireland here and in the United Kingdom, the hedges are very common, right? Hedges define property. And they say, this is my property and that's your property. And if we didn't have a hedge or we didn't have a fence, we didn't have a boundary marker, then the farmer, he would let his sheep, you know, come over and take your grass and the neighbor's grass and everybody else's grass. And that's not the way it's meant to be. So a hedge separates two things that are not meant to come together. And so in Ecclesiastes 10, I need you to notice the principle here now. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge or goes through the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. The idea is for you to teach your children there is a boundary, and if you go beyond that boundary, you're going to get in trouble. That's what Solomon is teaching his children. If you go beyond the hedge, you break through that hedge, there's trouble on the other side. If you don't learn some discipline, if you don't take the correction, if you don't follow the example that's given to you, and the warnings are there, and if you disregard those warnings and go beyond that, there's trouble on the other side. I mean, you can probably all relate to this, but I remember that there were times in my life, in my young life, and my mother, who had been around a little longer than I was, she warned me against getting involved with certain boys in my school. She cautioned me. She said, it's not good for you to spend a lot of time with those boys. Because those boys had a lawlessness about them. And she warned me about them. But I had a pull in me to want to be friends with those boys. And as soon as I got the opportunity to be friends with them, I was 14 years old, the first thing they did was offer me a cigarette. And offering me a cigarette, now my father was a smoker. And so I already knew that, you know, hey, parents smoke, so it can't be all that bad. But I know I'm too young, but this pull of my friends is more important than the fact that I'm too young. So I was willing to take the risk. And when I made that decision, I broke through the hedge. And let me tell you something, that got me in trouble. Kids, you need to understand that your parents, when they put down boundaries, those boundaries are there to protect you. Not to take all the fun out of your life. Not to take all the joy out of your life. They are acting like God would act because God puts boundaries there for us. Listen, folks, one of the key things that is taught in the message of the hour is separation. When a person comes into the message, they separate from the things of the world, right? And there's a hedge between us and the world, and those two things are not meant to come together, right? They're not meant to come together. So God says, don't break through that boundary of my word and get over on the other side. Because if you do, you'll have all kinds of worldliness in the church. You'll have all kinds of worldly music in the church. I will guarantee you, you will have homosexuality in the church. You will have all kinds of problems in your kids in the church because you have broken through the boundary somehow and felt like, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I do this in the world, do that in the world. You will break through those boundaries. Now, let me give you a little scriptural example. You remember when, down in Sodom when the two angels went down there. You remember that? And in Genesis 19, it tells a story. And, those two angels, they were standing outside the door. And Lot says, no. He says, you can't take these two men. Take my daughters instead. And because of the condition of Sodom, they said, no, we don't want the girls. We want the men. And the Bible says that Lot grabbed the two angels and put them inside the house and closed his door. And that door became a boundary between Lot's house and Sodom. Now, let me tell you something. Your door, and not your literal door, but you as a gatekeeper, you've got to stand between Sodom and your family. There has to be a spirit of gatekeeping between yourself and Sodom, so that when your children come home from school, or they come home from playing with friends, or they come home from somewhere, and they come into your house, our house is different than the rest of the world. In our house, a token is applied. In our house, we have pictures of Christ. We have Bible verses. We have the message. We have good music here. We don't have TV. We don't have worldly entertainment. We don't have those things here. Our house is a shelter in the time of storm. Our house is a pure place in a very impure world. Our house is a place where God is always welcome. And you have to do that. It is not the physical front door, because it is not just natural things. But I'll tell you something. You have to monitor what your children listen to. You have to monitor what your children access on the internet. You have to have a way. Listen, it's not that I don't trust my boys. I trust my boys. They're good, obedient fellows. I mean, they're sinners, you know. They came to the world speaking lies and all the rest of it. But all of them, by God's grace, all of them have made a commitment to Christ. They're all serving the Lord. They're all in church together. And I'm very, very thankful for that. But you know what? It's not that I don't trust them. I don't trust the internet. I don't trust it an inch. Because it's full of all kinds of elements of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There are good things on there, and there are very bad things on there, right? And a lot of it is just a click away. It's just a click away. So we have a filtering system in our house that I purchased, I paid for, and I have it that filters things that comes into our house, not because I don't trust the boys, but I don't trust the internet. And if it's going to come into our house, it's going to come into our house on my terms and not the terms of the world. Because I'm not going to get my direction for the cosmos. If my observations are correct, they're not doing it right out there. That's why we have so many teenage pregnancies, right? That's why we have so much immoral sin. That's why we have so much of the fashions of this world that are not appropriate at all. So I'm not going to take my guidance from the cosmos. I'm going to take my guidance from the Word of God. And if it comes into my house, it should be on my terms and not the terms of the world, right? That's the boundary that I'm going to put there. And it's okay for parents to put that boundary there, because you've got to say, if you've never said, you've got to say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we're going to serve the Lord the Lord's way. We're not going to serve it my way. We're going to serve it the Lord's way. And it's okay for you to say that. That's what boundaries are. And that's what God sets up for every believer. And that's what Solomon warns us here. Don't go beyond the boundaries, because you're going to get bitten. Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord said to Abraham, shall I hide? This is what he said to Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, saying that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? God says, now I'm going to declare things to Abraham. Because this is what he says. Look at verse 19. For I know him. I know Abraham. Now listen, folks. I'm going to give Brother Andrew all these slides. Okay? If that's all right. I'll just leave him the PowerPoint so that you folks can have all these slides. If you're not fast enough on your notes, don't worry. You can look at this on your own in your own time. God said to Abraham, for I know him. I know Abraham. That he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. When I have a man like Abraham, I'm going to tell him things. I'm going to warn him about things to come. Because he will become great. Not that Abraham will live longer than any other man, but that his children and his children's children and generations to come will all be blessed because of Abraham. Because Abraham has this quality about him, that he runs his household the right way. He shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. So God promised that he would make Abraham a great nation. And this is what Abraham did. And this is what God recognized in him, that he orders his house well. He runs his house well according to the principles of God's word. And God credited Abraham for that and said, that's my man. That's the kind of husband you want to be. That's the kind of father you want to be. You're going to order things God's way. Now, let me just skip ahead for a moment here. It's really important for you to teach your children this principle. In Galatians chapter 6, it's one of the most important things that I think we can pass along to our kids. It says, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. You're never going to pull the wool over God's eyes. But whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if a child sows a certain thing, he's going to reap that harvest no matter what, because that's the law of reproduction. Amen. And that law of reproduction works in nature. It works in human biology. It works in every way. So if a child, he begins to learn a little discipline, and he sows to that, he's obedient, and begins to recognize, okay, this is what I need to do, then he'll also reap the benefits of that up the road. It's easy also to say that when a child rebels and when a child goes against his parents, maybe some of you have in growing up and you went against your parents and you didn't do what was right, you fell into a pit, you got into problems. There are some people who got prematurely pregnant. There are people who, you know, married in rebellion, right? They left their father and mother's house in rebellion. They married the wrong kind of a person, wound up becoming divorced maybe at an early age. And there are consequences for that because you reap what you sow. Amen. Now, let's just say, and this principle is a very powerful one now because you got to remember. Let's just say, for example, I don't know if this is true now among you. I really don't know. But let's just say that you grew up and, you know, out of rebellion, you left, you married somebody, and then a year or two later found out that this was absolutely terrible. And so you divorced this person and you separated from that marriage. And now you come into the message. And you've been married before now. You've been married before now because of this, rebelliousness that you had over here. Let me tell you something. Your repentance doesn't wipe away that first marriage. You will always reap what you sowed because that's the law of reproduction. Now, can you be forgiven in the eyes of God? Yes. But you are bound by the laws of marriage and divorce now. Because now you're coming under God's headship and the laws that God has put in place. So for a person then, let's say that happened to a young man and he wants to, maybe he feels a call to preach. He comes in the message and he feels a call to preach. And he looks down through the scripture and he reads there, he's got to be the husband of one wife. Amen. Well, now he wouldn't qualify. Amen. Even though he did it as a sinner, he doesn't qualify because the Bible says he has to be the husband of one wife, right? He doesn't say the husband of one wife is a believer. Are you following me? Amen. He's got to be the husband of one wife, period. Amen. You say, well, Brother Barry, I feel a pull. I feel a call to preach. I could preach this better than you could, Brother Barry. Probably so. I'm not arguing with that at all. Because gifts and callings are without repentance. Amen. But you have to qualify within God's word. You have to qualify within God's law. And let me tell you something. Whenever there is a commandment and you violate the commandment, then there's a consequence for that. Amen. And God doesn't wink at you and say, well, you know, you're such a great guy. You go ahead. I'll make an exception for you. God is not a grandfather. Amen. Grandparents are allowed to do that, but parents are not. I do that with my granddaughter all the time. She comes into my office and she, you know, messes with everything and she takes all the pencils and writes on everything. And you know, my son will come in and say, well, I mean, you wouldn't let us do that. You're absolutely right. Because you're my son. This is my granddaughter. So leave me alone. She's having fun. You discipline her when you take her home. But hey, in my house, you know, I'm the grandfather, right? But let me tell you something. God does not enjoy that opportunity to have grandchildren. So to you, he is always your father. And to you, you're always a son. You're always a daughter. So God deals with us according to his law. Is there forgiveness? Yes. Is there grace? Yes. Is there mercy? Yes. Thank God there's grace and mercy. But there are laws that God has put in place. And remember, you'll reap what you sow. Let me just say this, since we're there. Let me just say that if we have maybe in a relationship, a husband and wife, and this wife goes, and God forbid, and again, I don't know now if any of this is true. I'm just really trying to be sensitive here. But let's just say this woman goes and she's unfaithful to her husband. And after a while, she realizes, okay, this is wrong. And she repents of that. She goes and tells her husband. And, her husband says, I forgive you. I'm going to take you back. And let's fix the problems that went wrong. Because there has to be a problem in that relationship if one of the two will reach outside the marriage boundary and engage themselves with another person. There's got to be a problem there. But let's say they come back together and they both say, okay, we agree to go to the pastor or someone to help us to be able to fix the problems that we have in our relationship and our marriage. It's not strong. It is weak. So we want to come back together and we're going to try to fix that. Humanly speaking, that husband is always going to look at that wife a certain way. Because he's human. And he remembers, right? He remembers. God can forgive us. We can be forgiven by God.
Amen.
And when God forgives, he puts things in a sea of his forgetfulness. Amen. God can forget. We can forgive, but as long as we're in this body, we'll always remember.
Amen.
And so that woman might say years after, you still, that's still there. And the problem is that she's reaping what she sowed. And it's not an easy thing to let those things completely go when there's a violation of that vow. There's a consequence of violating God's laws. Are we together? Is there mercy? Yes. Is there grace? Yes. Is there forgiveness? Yes. But we reap what we sow. Now, rather than experience that pain in marriage, and let me tell you, those things I just described are very, very painful. I will tell you, they're very painful. Rather than experience that, it's important for you to teach your children at a young age, you'll reap what you sow.
Amen.
So it's better to learn these principles at a young age than it is for you to fall into the place where they become something that hurt us a long time. Now, Brother Bram said, I want to ask you something. Or daughter, that's not mother yet. If your child was out here in the street and you know them little renegades running through the street and them half drunk, everything out there, kid's going to get killed. It wouldn't stay out of the street. And you would say, well, darling, just go ahead and set out in the street. I guess it'll be all right. You wouldn't love that baby if you acted like that. Real love would get out there and you'd put it on such discipline and spank it until it did stay out of the street. Then don't get angry with me, he said. Just want you to stay away from the things of the world. Look, folks, what I said in the beginning, the 4 points that I showed you there. Ministers' homes are not perfect. Neither are yours. Third thing, teaching on marriage and family is not something separate from the message. Here's Brother Branham giving us an example of how a mother would discipline her children for the child's good. Because Brother Branham is coming along and telling the people things that are according to God's word for their own good. But it seems harsh, right? Sometimes it seems hard. And when you're going through a time of discipline, and kids, when you go through a time of discipline, your parents don't seem to want to give in to this desire that you have. They don't want to see you go with this particular girl or go with that particular boy. Or they don't want you to bring this particular kind of music in the house. And they don't want you to have a Facebook page and you're 8 years old. It may seem harsh and unreasonable. Everybody's got one. Well, kids, you need to understand, everybody doesn't have a Facebook page. I don't. Amen. You don't? Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You folks will be first in heaven. When the rapture comes, you'll be... I'm only kidding. Let me tell you something. I got to be careful. But don't tell me the devil doesn't have fun with Facebook. He does. He does. Because there are people who you know, they come to church and they're singing, they got their Bible. I'm one of them. I'm one of them. And I'm so glad. And put an offering in the plate, you know, and take their message book home. They got their Bible, they got a message book stuck in there. Oh my, one of them. I'm one of them. And then next week you see them on Facebook and they've got... they're on the beach wearing shorts. And I think we ought to sing it a little differently. You were one of them. One of them. I'm sad to say you were one of them. But you know, the devil must think, you know, if you're going to act like the world, it would make more sense to me. I mean, if you're going to act like the world, well, let's put it in biblical terms, because I'm going to get in real trouble here. The Bible says for you to be hot or cold. Amen. So get in or get out. Amen. Get in the boat and do what the captain of the ship says, and we're going to row in harmony with the master of this ship. Or get out and do your own thing. Amen. Now, I got to say this. I think you can have a Facebook. I think you can do things on the internet that reflect godly character. I think you can do that. You can't control what all these other people do, these millions of people who are now your friends. You can't control what they do. But I think you can present your testimony. In other words, your testimony ought to shine through in your home, in your church, on your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, on your Facebook page, right? Your testimony is who you are. And if you're one way this way and you're another way this way, completely opposite, then folks, you need to know you're posting on hypocrite. Your status ought to be hypocrite. But I know people that maintain a good testimony on their Facebook page. You know what? And that's okay. I'm not going to say they shouldn't do it. That's not my authority. That's not my position to say that. But I know that there are people that maintain a good testimony on their Facebook page. But I'll tell you what, I would rather have that than be a hypocrite. Because the scripture says, be hot or cold. Amen. Right? So get in or get out. Amen. But this in-between position is called lukewarm. And if I read the Bible correctly, that lukewarmness makes... It makes God sick. And if it makes God sick, it ought to make us squirm at least a little bit. Maybe I should move on. I guess I just don't understand it. And here's what Brother Bram's telling us, that sometimes the way that God wants you to walk is narrow. It's not easy. It's not what everybody's doing. It's not the popular way. But it is God's way. And if it is God's way, you better take it seriously. Because there are consequences for violating God's law. In your family, you got to have the same thing. And one of the worst things you can do is take away those boundaries from your kids. It's okay for your kids to have rules. It's okay for you to have guidelines in your house. It's okay for you to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're going to take God's boundaries as our boundaries in this house. People, Brother Bram's talking about raising children here in 1955. And he said, I feel sorry for mothers fathers today. He said, I'm a parent myself, trying to raise my children away from the city, and we don't have any Christian schools there. And I want to get them somewhere where they'll be brought up in a real fundamental school where they learn to love the Lord. Now, folks, I got to stop and say this, that, you know, in our country now, it's probably a little bit different than here. But children spend an awful lot of time in school. In our home and in our country, it is easy to homeschool. And so my wife and I, we made a choice to home educate our boys, and we have. Lucas is home educated. Three of our, and you can't say that our boys are unsocialized because they were educated at home. They are completely, let me tell you, they are social creatures, okay? One of my boys has a PhD. He's just completed his PhD studies, and he will be a doctor very soon. My second son, my second oldest, Peter, who's here in Dublin, he's an engineer, a civil engineer, works for the one of the largest engineering firms in the world. My third son, Stephen, he's a graduate. He has an associate degree he's doing business and finance and so forth, marketing. And he is now in Canada working with his cousin, has a marketing firm up there, and they're all doing very well. And Lucas. He's coming through homeschool and finishing off here. He's going in, what grade are you going to? What? Ninth grade. He's going to ninth grade. And he does very well. And Sister Becky has home educated all three of those boys, all three of those that have gone ahead, and Lucas. And we're very thankful for that. It's not the easiest way, but we realized early in the game that children spend a lot of time in school. Now, I'm not saying that you should do that. That's not what I'm telling you to do, because in your country, I know that every country, it's a little bit different in relation to education. But if your child goes to a school, whether it's a private school or a public school or a Christian school, you have to make sure that at that vulnerable age, you make sure that you balance your children's understanding of things they learn in school with truth. Because there's a lot of untruth that is taught to children. There are a lot of bad influences that are given to children. And you had to make sure you balance that. The way you do that is you communicate with your children. If you don't communicate with your children, start now. If you think, well, like I'm the father in this house, and I'm the big man, I'm Tarzan, and I'm the king, I'm Pharaoh here in the house, and so I don't need to do that, I will tell you, stop being Pharaoh and come down and talk to your kids. You need to take your boys and your girls, you need to take your girl out on a date, you need to make her feel special, and you need to take your boys out and go fishing and, you know, spend some time outside and play football or however you want to do it, but you need to have a relationship with your children. And I'll tell you why. Because if you don't, someone else will. If you don't develop a relationship with your children, someone else will come along and develop a relationship with them. And you better hope and pray that that person is a good, godly person. And the problem is, there's not many good, godly people left in the world to establish relationships, because the devil doesn't sleep night or day trying to get at your children. He will do whatever he can. As soon as the door is open, Sodom is right there. And as soon as they get out from underneath your influence, there is an ungodly influence that's right there. And you better have a good relationship with your children, because somebody else is waiting to have one. And that might not be a good influence in your children. And you cannot give that responsibility to anybody else. And Brother Bam said, the teaching they get from home, they get out with that worldly crowd. He said, the devil's a shrewd fellow. If you keep them under the Spirit until they get old enough to receive the Holy Ghost and know what it's all about, then God will take care of the rest. But first, they got those little adolescent days. Those little adolescent days they're characterized by having an attitude. They have an attitude that all of a sudden, you know, I don't need to do what mom says, and I don't need to do what dad says. And maybe boys say, I don't want to get a haircut. And the girls say, well, I want to bring pants to school, because all the other kids in school are wearing pants in the gym class, and I don't want to wear just a dress because they make fun of me. And I'm not suggesting at all that that's easy. I'm not saying that that's an easy thing. But what I'm saying is that you have to know that your children are going through those struggles. And you have to work with them. You have to communicate with them. You have to communicate with their teachers. And you have to be able to do what you can to be able to guide this child through that, because your children are learning from you. Your children are like tape recorders. And they only have one button on the tape recorder, and it's called record. And they are learning from you all the time. How you drive, How you react when things get angry in the house? Hello? How you treat your spouse? When things are going good, when there's lots of money, when there's not so much money around now? When we have tragedies and calamities in our household? I have to tell you this, we were following that lady who is in the GPS machine in our car this morning. I listened to her. We put in the address for the church here, and we wound up somewhere near County Cork, I think. I mean, we were on the other side of the N7. We were out, you know, way out there. And I told my wife, this is not going very well. This is not where we're supposed to be. And so, you know, I called Brother Andrew, and Brother Andrew gave me another address. We plugged it in there, and it was in the right area and so forth. We came back and turned around and came back. And my wife said to me, she just patted my hand. She said, "You're doing all right. You're doing all right." And the reason is, I get nervous. You know, if I'm going to preach, and I want to be there at the church. I want to, you know, be settled. I don't want to be wondering, you know, are we going to be late? Are we going to, you know, are we ever going to make it? All right, we're lost forever. We're lost in time, right? And she just said to me, "You're doing real good. Doing all right." And that helps a lot. You know that? And so we have a tape recorder in the back seat. So, let's turn it around now. Let's just say, for instance, let's say my wife had said, "Why didn't you get Brother Andrew to come over to the hotel and lead us over there? Well, now we're lost. We're lost again. Every time we go anywhere, we're lost. We're always late. Everywhere we go, we're always late." Sorry. That's happened to some of you. I can tell. Yeah. Now, you don't need to put your hand up, brother. You can lose your head for putting your hand up now. Don't put your hand up, okay? Just quietly, yeah. All right, yeah, amen. Amen, brother, amen. And if I railed back to her and said, "Look, would you just be quiet? I'm trying to find a church. I got to preach here. I got to keep the Holy Spirit around me. Just be quiet." And Lucas is saying, "Okay, let me take notes here. This is how you're supposed to react before you preach and go in the pulpit. This is how you talk to your wife when you're really frustrated and you're lost, hopelessly lost. You're never going to find your way back again. This is how you do it, okay?" Because no matter how hard you try, there's good days and there's bad days, isn't there? There are good days and there are bad days. Do you know that most of your kids own devil-possessed shoes when they come to church? Because one of them will disappear when they come to church, right? That shoe is devil-possessed. It's gone. Because it don't want to go to church, right? All right, get ready. Get your shoes on. Come on, we're going to go out the door. It's time to leave. We've got to leave in about 2 minutes here, so go up and get your shoes. I can only find one. Where's the other one? I don't know. It was there last night, but it's not there now. It's really funny, because all of you are looking at one another now. Yeah, he knows. He's been there. He's been in our house. No, let me tell you something. A lot of those problems are common to all of us. This is really interesting. We're back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 again. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is great. Now, let me close with this and say, Moses told the people, he said, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimony, his statutes, and so forth, so that you can tell your children, when your son asketh you in times to come, what meaneth this, what meaneth that, what's the River Jordan about, what's all these stories about." He says you can tell him. And he says you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. You know how you diligently keep commandments? You know what this word diligently in the Hebrew means? I'll tell you. I'll show you. The word diligent means sharpen. And if you've ever had a pocket knife, you ever had a knife you needed to sharpen? You sharpen it, you do it like this, you flip it over, flip it like that, sharpen. And you look at it. A little more. Amen. That's what the word diligent in Hebrew means. Amen. And then you use it for a while, okay? You use your knife for a while and you put it in action. And then after a while you realize, you know what? Dull again. And Moses is telling us, that's how you raise your kids.
Amen.
That's how you follow the commandments of the Lord. You don't get it all at once, but over time, you learn what you can learn. Take the counsel of those that know. Apply it. And you'll find that it gets dull after a while. We're going to go back to sharpening again. I'm still working on my boys. Two or three of them have got more education than I do. Do you know what? They're not dead. I said, they're not dad. They're not mom. So I feel like I have a God-given right to go to them and sit down and say, Sonny, listen to me.
Amen.
I need to tell you something. And I have a right to do that. I'm not going to talk to my full-grown sons like five-year-olds. Unless they act like five-year-olds, then I'll talk to them like five-year-olds.
Amen.
But I'll talk to them on their level. Whatever level they're at, I'll meet them on that level. Because no matter what level they are, I'm a little bit higher than their level all the time. Let's stand to our feet.
Amen.
The family legal system. Every family needs some boundaries.
Amen.
Every family needs some rules. When you violate the rules, there's a consequence. If our musicians would come for a moment, I wonder, could we all just bow our heads together and pray? Heavenly Father,
hallelujah.
As we pause in the quietness of this moment this morning, thanking you for this time we've had together, we realize, Lord, that none of us are perfect. None of us have gotten it all right. But we know you to be a loving and kind, patient Father. You're one who cares about everything we go through. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, as you deal with these families that are here, I pray, Lord, as you give us instruction in righteousness, that we in turn might pass that instruction on to our children and our children's children, that we might influence the generations to come. No matter how long we have on this earth, our job is still very clear. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, to have the courage to be able to raise our children, to be able to challenge the forces that affect them, and to be able to influence them towards the kingdom of God. Help us, oh God, to have a conviction, Lord, that our house is going to be a household for God. It's going to be a place where the Holy Spirit's always welcome, no matter what anybody else says. And we are going to prevent certain influences from invading our household. And the Lord, we're going to do all we can to protect our children. We're going to hold ourselves and our children accountable for what is right. Now, I pray, Lord, you would help us. I pray that you would help us to be solid and focused upon the things that really matter. And Lord, may we diligently serve you all the days of our life. We invite you, Lord, to minister to every family. And we ask forgiveness for where we have failed you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Do you sing that little song, In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified? In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified, Be Glorified. Do you know that one? Do you sing that one? That's going to be it. That's going to, yeah. Be glorified. All right. Let's try it.
Amen.
With you three brothers here, I think we can do it. This piano doesn't work. Does this piano work?
Yeah. It works, yes.
Do you mind coming? Helping us out here? That'd be really great. You know what key it is? C. Key of C.
In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified.
Let's try it again.
In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified.
Today is that he knows your name. You know, he knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. And it doesn't matter where you are in life. There's such a wonderful thing about the wisdom of the word. You know, the greatest thing that you can do inside of your life is when the wisdom of the word comes to you, is submit yourself. You vacate the throne. You lay aside all your previous understanding. And you just surrender yourself. And I really do believe that the same Spirit that inspires the word, when you receive it with the right attitude, he's the same one who empowers you to be able to go and live according to that word. It's just receiving it with the right attitude. Let's sing that song quite slowly. I have a maker. He knows my heart. I really do appreciate the word today. To me, it was so wonderful to my soul. I'm sure you were the same as me. And I'm just really praying that the Lord will help each and every one of us just to examine ourselves. We sung the song before. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be, but we do thank the Lord we're not what we used to be. And we pray that the same Spirit will continue to lead us as we continue on in these meetings.
I have a maker before my heart.
Some of us go and get up that high. Let's bring a little bit down, bro.
I have a maker before my heart.
Thing that the Lord, that the brother was speaking about, is the patience of the Lord. Saints, is it not so wonderful that the Lord is merciful? He really understands. I love the scripture that says he knows that we are but dust. Amen. He really does understand that there's a process that we have to go through to come from our immaturity and through the process until we come to the place that we can handle the things, whether it's families or finances or relationships. It's a process that you've got to work through. There's no shortcuts in this process. There's going to be pain in the process, mistakes we're going to make, but how patient he is. And friends, when we get it wrong and we don't do it the way that we should, we can go back to him, we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me. And he justifies us. And he says, you never did it in the first place. That's the wonderful. Let's sing that song as we close. I'm justified. Justified, never did it in the first place.
I was sitting alone and wondering about what I'm supposed to do.
I can't deny at times I've made mistakes.
I can't hide from only you. But I knew that deep within my soul I felt sorry. Honest, I do. I just cried and said, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me again. Justified, oh, I'm justified. You have not done it in the first place. You justified, oh, I'm justified. You have not done it in the first place. You justified. So often I'm discouraged when I count the times I fall. 'Cause he promised I'd be victorious when I know I'm not at all. Then I heard an eagle's wing, its voice quickened my soul. Zig, you've not done it in the first place. You're justified.
Oh, I'm justified.
Justified,
oh, I'm
justified. You have not done it in the first place. You're justified. Justified,
oh, I'm
justified. You you have not done it in the first place, you justify. He looked at your perfect picture without blame, spot or wrinkle. He didn't look at you where you are now. He looked from eternity. He said you just jumped in that body. You bypassed your theophany. You have not done it in the first place. You justified. Oh, I'm justified. You have not done it in the first place. You justified. You have not done it in the first place. You justified.
Oh, I'm justified.
Justified. Oh, I'm justified. You have not done it in the first place. You justified. Oh, justified. Oh, I'm justified. You have not done it in the first place. You justified.
Let's bow our heads, saints. Let's just close in a word of prayer. If there's anybody here today, the word has spoken to you, and you're just saying to the Lord, Lord, help me. I don't just desire a knowledge of it, Lord, but I'm asking your mercy that you'll give unto me that which is required to do that which I know should be done. I'm sure you desire that quickening. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your children. Whatever it would be. But you're just desiring it. The same grace that brings the word will be the same grace that allows you to live that word. I'm sure that's all of our desires today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. How faithful your word is, Lord. Father, how precious your word is unto us. And Father, how we just want to submit ourselves to you in the presence of your word, in the presence of your grace upon this day, to say unto thee, O Lord, that Father, surely we've got it wrong many times, Lord. Father, we've made many mistakes. But Father, how glad we are that you do not see us, man, but you see our hearts, Lord. Yeah. Father, you see our desires upon this day. That we just want to be, Father, the image of what your word has said that we should be. So, Father, may you bless the minister upon this day who has so faithfully brought your word. Father, and how your word has walked in and out amongst us upon this day, has come to each and every one of us, Lord, has addressed the very things that you know, that, Father, you desire for us to be dealt with in our lives at this time. And, Jesus, I would believe one thing, that you just want us to let go of those things now. That you just want us to surrender those things at your feet. And Father, just lay it aside now and give it into your hands and just say, Lord, be it unto us according to this thy word is our desire. And as we break now, Lord, Father, give us good fellowship. Bless the food that we'll partake of, Lord. Father, bless whatsoever should be done and bring us back with refreshing, we pray, into your courts once again this afternoon. And may you continue, Lord, to instruct us with your divine wisdom, Lord. And Father, we just desire to give to you the praise and the honor and the glory. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Be with us as we dismiss for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Since just a couple of quick announcements here. The deacons are asking, please, for parents to really look after their children at lunchtime. It's a working day. So these places here, the action glass and that, they're working today. So please don't let your children just go out there and run around in the car park. It's dangerous today. The gates are open and things like that. So please, let's be responsible for our children at lunchtime. And secondly, for visitors, anybody who's a guest, we've got food prepared. So please just wait around. We'll dish out some food for you. And for everybody else, may the Lord bless you. Let's meet back in an hour's time at 3 o'clock by the grace of God. Amen.
Spirit of Elijah turns us back. Come and drink of this water. You will never thirst again. Oh, Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, he that at the knee, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. Never fail. Come and drink of the rock. You will never thirst again. Oh, Spirit and the bride say, come, come out, come in, come out. Spirit of Elijah turns us back. Come and drink of his water. You will never thirst again. Oh, Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit and the bride say, come. Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, come, church.